Well, what's my opinion on the Message Bible, and what's the right translation of Isaiah 28:16?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, blessed and delighted to be with you. It's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. And I'm coming your way live from California, Fontana, California. Got in late last night, speaking Saturday and three services Sunday at a great church in the area here. And early tomorrow morning, well, early California time, but 9 a.m. Eastern Standard Time tomorrow morning, scheduled to debate Matthew Vines on Can You Be Gay and Christian? I'll share more about that with you in a little while. But if you've got questions, anything I can help you with, any area of expertise that I have, anything having to do with Bible, theology, practical ministry, moral, cultural issues, things like that, Israel, Jewish-related subjects we save for Thursday, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. But anything you want to ask me, if you want clarification on something I've previously said, if you want to take issue with it, give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Before I start answering your emails, before I go to the phones, some major news, again, from the Middle East, as we are doing our best to keep you appraised of what's happening. President Obama has requested $500 million to help train and arm Syrian rebels. Of course, he has been criticized for not entering into the fray in Syria, not responding, as perhaps 150,000 or more Syrians have been killed. God knows how many others are seriously injured, maimed, suffering in terrible ways. The nation in complete upheaval. My understanding, you don't really have a good guy and a bad guy in the midst of this. The Christians, of course, are stuck in the middle. But there are many who say, wait, $500 million to train and arm them. I mean, we spent billions training and arming the army in Iraq, and these were now supposed allies, and that army just fled when ISIS came marching through. Now we're going to train and arm Syrian rebels. Who are the Syrian rebels? They're Islamic radicals, and they have committed all kinds of atrocities against Christians. Some would suggest the best thing is to help in the humanitarian way, but to stay out of the battle there. Look, I know it's a delicate issue and balance of power, and one thing can topple the other, but haven't we learned our lesson in training Islamic radicals and arming Islamic radicals? And you think those weapons won't be used against Israel? Just my thoughts on that. 866-34-TRUTH. One other note, just got an update that said GOP senator endorses marriage equality. It's a gay politics report, so for them, redefining marriage is marriage equality. The report said Maine Senator Susan Collins, a Republican, on Wednesday became the fourth sitting senator of her party to endorse marriage equality. Collins cited the growing number of states with marriage equality as factors in her reversal. Nearly 44% of Americans live in a state where same-sex couples can be legally married, and I believe this number will only continue to grow. In other words, hey, let me stick my finger up, see which way the wind's blowing, and go with whatever is politically correct. What about what's right, Senator? What about what's true?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, blessed and delighted to be with you, coming away live from California, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Before I go to the phones, let me answer this question from Lindy. Hi, Dr. Brown. I'm one of your Australian followers, and first I want to thank you for the incredible work your ministry is doing. Thank you for sharing your wisdom and knowledge with us. I praise the Lord for teachers like you, those that are willing to risk all to speak the truth. Well, Lindy, thank you for your very kind words. I would like to know what your view is on the Message, meaning the Message Bible. So many churches are now using this version to preach from. Also, have you perhaps done a commentary on the Book of Jude? If yes, where can I get a copy? Thank you very much for your feedback. No, I haven't done a copy on a commentary on Jude. And in point of fact, I would, well, I could potentially write a certain level of commentary on a New Testament book, but to do a scholarly commentary, my main scholarship is in Old Testament versus New Testament. So in terms of scholarly commentaries on a book of the New Testament, I'd be slower to do that than a book on the Old Testament. That being said, no, I haven't had any plans to, but if you're looking for good commentaries on Jude, you could always shoot us a note and we could recommend some to you. As far as the Message, if you use it for what it is, an expansive paraphrase by Eugene Peterson, and here and there find renderings that you think, wow, this really says it well, great. To use it as a primary Bible, to use it as a primary translation, absolutely not. Absolutely, categorically not. Eugene Peterson did a brilliant job with the Message in terms of kind of taking in the message of Scripture and then digesting it in his own grid and his own walk with God, and then giving it back out and saying, okay, here's how I would say it. Here's how I would express it. But it's totally paraphrastic. It's not meant to be a translation, and it's not meant to take the place of a translation. It would be as if you said to me, Mike, what's your opinion on this subject? And I told you, my opinion is yes to this, no to this, yes to this. And then someone else gives it back to you as my opinion is, well, you know, there's some positive value in the first and maybe negative in the second and perhaps positive in the third. Well, that's not what I said. That's not what I said. And it's easy to be misled. Look, the words of God are important word for word, which is why there's so much painstaking effort put into translation. So, for example, Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That becomes you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. Well, the kingdom of heaven, God and his rule, I understand, but to render it like that, that's a complete paraphrase. Being at the end of your rope might seem that you are just in a crisis at a given time and everything else has failed. That would be very different than the biblical teaching here, just in terms of an overall recognition of our lack and our need for God. With less of you, there's more of God in his rule. Again, it's an interesting way of saying it and applying it. It's basically a mini message already preached to you. In that sense, it is a message, but it's not specifically the message of Scripture. Specifically, okay? You're blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. That's not what I believe the text is saying, but sometimes I do quote the Message because I think, terrific, terrific. You know, great point. But again, look at it as Eugene Peterson preaching a little message to you with each text of Scripture. Here, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. That becomes, you're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. Yeah, there are truths there, but that's not specifically what the text is saying, nor would I ever get from that paraphrase the same message that I would get from just what Jesus was saying. So, again, I appreciate the scholarship in the Message, the decades of effort that went into that. I appreciate the power of some of the renderings, and here and there I'll quote them. When I'm writing a commentary or working on something or writing a book, I'll quote them. But to use it as a primary translation for reading or preaching or studying or teaching, no. No, absolutely not. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Michael in Fort Lee, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. On the subject of the Antichrist, or more specifically the beast as described in Revelation, many people believe this person is a man and living on the earth today. However, the Bible in Revelation 9, verse 11, describes this beast as an angel called Apollyon, the Destroyer, and in Revelation 11:7, this beast ascends out of the bottomless pit. I would like your opinion on this.
Yeah, and specific opinion regarding. I'm not sure if I follow.
The Antichrist is a man or an angel.
Oh, certainly a man. Book of Revelation is filled with imagery, and there are different images that are being used to describe different figures. But as 1 John refers to it in the second chapter, that you've heard Antichrist is coming. Many Antichrists you hear already speak of human beings who oppose the message of the gospel. And then in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, he's referred to as the man of sin. He's clearly a demonized man who opposes God and his kingdom. So everything that I understand about the Antichrist figure, if we are expecting a literal Antichrist figure, it will be a human being and not an angel. And everything in Revelation is there to supplement our understanding with visions as opposed to give a straight doctrine. You don't draw that from the visions. You draw that from other passages of Scripture. Hey, thank you for the call, and I appreciate you raising the question. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Patrick in Frederick, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. This is Patrick. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, you're welcome, sir.
I'm calling in reference to what you talked about in the first part of the show about sending $500,000 or $500 million military
right, to arm
aid.
The Syrian rebels.
Yeah, I'm really having some issues with that. First of all, I don't think sending arms is ever going to be a conflict resolver. I think it's just, sending weapons to really to defeat other political entities is not the way to go. I think we ought to send aid to those that are in need and danger. Why do we always have to send weapons when we can maybe send aid? I think that's what Christ would want.
Yeah, well, the question is in terms of a military involvement. Let's just take Syria out of the picture for a minute. Look at the larger question. Jesus does give kingdom ethics to his people as his followers. I do not believe that the kingdom ethic of Jesus means that, say, we shouldn't have police or we shouldn't have an army, and that either God comes in and defends you in your home or you're killed. There is law and order that God establishes, and I do believe there are just wars that, for example, if our nation was attacked, some communist Islamic come up with the perpetrator, someone attacking our nation, that we should have the ability to defend ourselves. And if there were others in an armed conflict that were being attacked that were on the right side, and let's say there were clear rights and wrongs in World War II and who the enemies were to fight, then of course we get involved, not simply with humanitarian aid, but to help because if we can get involved militarily, we can also cut down on humanitarian casualties by millions of people. That being said, the specific Syria situation to me is a whole other entity. And when I had Robert Spencer on the air with me what week and a half ago, I asked him, what do we do with Syria in this situation? He said, just stay out of it. You've got radicals killing radicals, and then you've got innocent people in the midst of it. But I do agree, Patrick, in this case, let's do what we can on a humanitarian level. For me, the idea of either arming the side of Bashar Assad, how can you do that? Arming the side of Islamic radicals on the other side, how can you do that? So it's one of these very difficult issues, but we should do something, and I believe there are strategies. I don't believe we have implemented them or come to them yet. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. When we come back, I just want to reflect on the debate that I'm going to have tomorrow morning, God willing, scheduled for 9 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. It'll be live on Moody Radio. So that's 8 Central Standard Time, and where I'll be in California, 6 a.m. And there's some interesting issues that have to be addressed here. There's something somewhat unique in terms of of the nature of the debate and what we're dealing with. So really be praying that the Lord would use this. It seemed to have gotten a good amount of attention. A lot of people, I believe, will be listening, and there'll be a way to watch as well. We'll just be on the phone where we are, but you'll be able to watch as well. So I'll share about that when we come back. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, your listener-sponsored voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. Please be praying tomorrow morning for this debate with young man Matthew Vines, very industrious, very committed to his cause, seeking to demonstrate that the Bible is not against monogamous, committed, same-sex relationships. His book, God and the Gay Christian, came out a couple of weeks before my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? So even though my book is not a specific refutation of his, the timing of them both coming out side by side was providential. Just a few thoughts on the debate and the unique nature of it. In terms of the biblical material, in terms of the argument that Matthew presents in his book regarding the Bible's stance on homosexual practice, no offense meant, but there's no argument to me. Literally, there is no argument. There's nothing new to discuss. The testimony of Scripture remains absolutely clear. God's universal love for lost and dying world, the fact that we are all broken and fallen without his grace, and that means to the core of our being, the fact that he ordained marriage as the union of a man and a woman, and the only romantic and sexual relationships he will bless are those within that context, and that homosexual practice in any setting, in any circumstance, is expressly forbidden by Scripture. That's 100% clear to me. Nothing that was presented in his book touched that, honestly. The issue is there's a very powerful emotional appeal. In my view, that was the strength of his book, the emotional appeal. Look, you're driving us away. We want to serve the Lord. We want to be part of the church. We love Jesus. We're committed to the word. What's the problem with two men or two women being joined together and making a lifelong commitment? The emotional appeal is the strength of the book. The biblical appeal, even though people are saying, wow, look at these arguments, I've never seen them. From the viewpoint of biblical scholarship, the conservative scholarship, those who hold to a high view of Scripture, I mean, basically, nobody's being moved by the arguments. I mean, here and there you'll find someone that basically it's like, okay, those are the arguments. Those are no arguments. Now, to make that clear in a debate, that's one thing. You want to be decisive, clear, not leave any room for doubt, refute error with truth. And theoretically, because I'm a professor with a PhD in Matthew 23, etc., and perhaps has not had a lot of debating experience, maybe he's always been a great debater, I don't know. But theoretically, that, you know, with my experience and being a biblical scholar and the whole bit, that I should be able to demolish the error of his position, etc. Theoretically, I'm going into this as if he is 100% equipped and completely my equal in terms of his background and his approach. I'm not going into it in any condescending way whatsoever. But the biggest concern to me is not that an issue or question is going to be raised that I'm going to struggle with or won't be able to completely rebut or that I will not be able to 100% refute his position in an airtight way. The issue is how to do that while letting Matthew and the listening audience that would agree with him or be on the fence, how to let them know the depth of my love for them and the fact that this is not a matter of theological correctness to me. It's a matter of loving God, loving truth, and loving people. Somehow, I want others to know the depth of God's love for them and the fact that following Jesus is always the path to life, even if it cost us our earthly lives. So just pray that the presence of God will be there, that grace and truth will come together in such a way that those who are on the fence, those who've been struggling, those who may have been in Matthew's camp will have a real awakening, and that we'll be ready to help them as they cry out to God and as they try to sort these things out, that we'll be there with a message of life and hope and encouragement and discipleship. So thank you for praying. 866-34-TRUTH. And listen, I'm constantly amazed by all the people who are blessed and touched by our ministry, including people of wealth, including people of influence. I'm sometimes equally amazed that they love what we're doing and thank us for it, but they're not behind us financially. Perhaps their finances go in other places. So for those of you who think, hey, you must be pouring in the funds. No, actually, we are constantly, not just by life swimming against the tide, but by faith for finances swimming against the tide. So you who support us, when this debate is taking place tomorrow morning, you are helping amplify my voice to the nation. Right now, whoever we're speaking to, ministering to, helping, you are literally helping amplify my voice to the nation. When I'm sitting at 3 in the morning finishing an article and working on a book or going to the nations to minister, you are literally injecting faith and strength and energy. And I'll shoulder the burden of taking on these issues by God's grace. I'll shoulder the burden of the day and night abuse that comes our way verbally and other ways because of the ministry we're doing. I will joyfully do it. It's my calling to tackle the controversies, be your voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. But it lifts a burden off when you stand with us and when you say, hey, we want to get behind you. So just a reminder, your generous tax-deductible donations go a long way to helping us stand for righteousness in society, help awaken the church, help go to the nations, and help reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. To become a monthly supporter or torchbearer, remember we're sending out a free copy of the Complete Tree of Life Bible to every new torchbearer. It's a beautiful hardcover version that will really bless you with its rendering, the team effort by Messianic scholars, and we'll send you out as our thank you gift, and then every month send you a new audio message and give you 15% discount to our online bookstore and also access to our online classes for free. So call now to join our team, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978, or just go to my website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org. All right, back to the phones. Joey in Brooklyn, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Yes, Dr. Brown?
Yes, sir.
Yes, listen, James 6:15 tells us, confess our faults one to another, pray one for another that there might be a healing. Now, my subject is just to ask you, when does a man or a Christian brother go to his wife and say, you know, I've done wrong? And open up open and say, forgive me, and confess what they have done wrong? Or is it just praying to the Lord, leave it at the altar? Because I find that sometimes doing that might cause more problems to the wife. So advise me on what.
Yeah, got it, Joey. Tell you what, I'm going to start the answer. I'm going to give you the short answer now, and then I'm going to continue on the other side of the break. Remember, friends, keep listening by going to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and just click on Listen Live. Joey, if there has been a real breach of trust, if there has been something that could potentially hurt and harm the marriage, if there's been something defiling, then it is important to sit down and confess. And in fact, that could be the way to get free.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. Right before the break, Joey from Brooklyn asked a very important question. Confess your sins one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. Jacob, James, the fifth chapter says that. What about with a spouse? okay, on the one hand, if you sin against your spouse, you confess, right? Honey, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. What I did was wrong, whatever. So if Nancy asked me to take care of something and I promised her that I would, and then I neglected it because I got busy with something else and neglected the commitment that I made to her to take care of something, and of course I'd say, honey, I'm so sorry. I just put other things first, and I didn't prioritize what I promised you. Yeah, of course you do that. Okay, what if, just as a man, you see an attractive woman and you glance at her for a moment and, you know, allow a lustful thought. You take a second glance. Do you need to, you know, hey, honey, I did it again today. I glanced again. No, in my mind, that would be no different than if for a split second I thought a wrong thought about you. You know, you seem full of your, no, what was that come from? That's not me. You know, and you reject it because it's not who you are. It's not fundamentally what you are doing or giving yourself to. You have not, in that sense, sinned against your spouse. But let's take it further. Let's say, God forbid, that you got involved with someone that you were not married to, emotionally, physically. You confess it to others. You tell your best friend, oh, you're not going to believe it. I had an affair.
Hey, friends. We are having some technical difficulties as I'm coming your way live from California. My profound apologies. Let me just repeat what I was saying. I thought I was saying it to everyone, but apparently we had cut out in our system. Something in our connection in the hotel from whence I'm broadcasting has failed us today. My profound apologies. We travel around the world with our portable radio equipment and virtually never have an issue. So not sure what's going on here. We'll try to troubleshoot during the break. So you have me by phone. But what I was saying was, if you're talking about, say, a husband-wife relationship, if the husband just thought some passing lustful thought or something, or looked at some woman that, okay, that's not who you are. That's not what you're walking in. You haven't betrayed your spouse. You turn away from that. You're faithful to your wife. However, let's say you got involved with someone else. Let's say you committed adultery emotionally or physically. And I couldn't tell my wife. It would crush her. We have to. You betrayed her. I'll just tell my friend or just tell my pastor. You're going to have to, because there has been a betrayal. And in point of fact, this could be confessing as difficult and painful and agonizing it would be. Same thing as if you had some pornography addiction. As painful and difficult and humiliating as it would be to confess. And as much as you might say that would absolutely destroy the marriage, the fact of the matter is that could be the way to your lasting freedom and the healing of your relationship. We'll be right back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, welcome back to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown here, coming away live from California. You might say, you sound just a little different. Yeah, we have had to connect by phone rather than my normal radio connection, my portable radio connection as I'm on the road. I've used it all over America. I've used it, used it all over America. And in Israel, Italy, Hong Kong, India, I'm sure some other places, Spain. Yeah, and anyway, quite a few nations. So there's obviously just some connection problem we're having. So forgive me if we're not our normal perfect quality. But live, coming your way, 866-348-7882. Let's go to the phones with Jonathan and... We've lost Jonathan. Let's go to Jacksonville, Florida. Joe, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I would like to start off by saying the easiest thing for me to do in my life is to write a check to support somebody. And the harder thing, impossible thing for me to do is to do what you're going to do tomorrow. I can't do it. So if you, before you hang up, could you transfer me back so I can donate the cost?
You bet. And thank you, sir, for the very kind words. Much appreciated.
So So based on what you're going to do tomorrow and based on what's going on with the Christians today, that we're getting challenged at the core doctrines of Christianity. And we look at some of these things that people are debating, the new earth versus old earth, where I don't think we have the brain capacity to truly understand how the earth was created. But we continue to debate these kind of things. And if we have this knowledge, whether it was new or old, how is that going to help us when we're still fighting about the core doctrines?
Yeah, here's the issue. I agree that in terms of my personal life and walk with God and ministry to others, it's an abstraction. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
It is not a matter of here, even something as minor as dietary laws, I say as minor as because it's not a heaven and hell issue. That still affects you when you go out for a meal. Do you eat this or do you not eat that? The question I just addressed moments ago about a husband confessing to a wife if he sinned and what to, you know, that's practical. That's every day. The debate I'm having tomorrow, can you be practicing homosexual and follow Jesus? That has to do with people's very lives and souls. You could say theoretically that old earth, young earth, those types of things are secondary. Here's where each side would say it's important, okay? The old earth side would say it's very important because people won't even go near the Bible. They mock our position. They think we're a bunch of fools because everyone knows that science has given us certain information. And we might as well just argue that the sun goes around the earth. We might as well just argue that this is just a matter we stick our head in the sand and we're these obscurantist fundamentalists and so on and so forth. So there is a certain mentality that says if we recognize how science and the Bible go hand in hand, then we remove a major stumbling block to the gospel. Then we can really help people come to faith and hear the message. So that would be the old earth apologetic. The young earth apologetic would be you are moving from fundamental truth based on the latest scientific theory. You are moving away from the fact that the Bible plainly says in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. And once you start moving away from that, you'll move away on other doctrines, and you won't see any young earth creationists compromising on other points, but you'll see old earth creationists compromising on other points because they have a worldly approach. That's how it becomes a major issue. But still, we have to be able to approach it without the hostility and without the rancor and without the division. Otherwise, we'll never be able to learn from each other and sort these issues out. And when we have public battles before the world, it makes a mockery of our faith. So for me personally, it's not been an issue simply because in my mind, as I've studied the text, the Bible could be interpreted to support old earth or young earth, although the most natural interpretation would probably be young earth, but still I could see validity to both. And I don't have the scientific background to interact with the scientists. But I think it's just important to know why it does matter to others.
I understand why it matters to others, Mike. I guess my question is, we can't agree on the black and white things, the easy things. But then we want to go take on something like that, which the smartest person on this planet wouldn't understand how to create the earth. So that's my issue is, are we fractured that we're going out to the edges when we can't agree to the easy stuff?
Yeah, well, That's also a very valid point. Listen, I'm with you on it. In spirit, I agree with you. But the same human nature and the same reality that we only have a piece of the puzzle, that on a certain level causes all of us to divide over other issues. It's our limited perspective that causes the division over the major things as well as over the minor things. But I'm hoping that as pressure increases against the gospel in society, and as the world gets worldlier and those who oppose the gospel mock it all the more, that will awaken us to major on the majors. That will make me recognize that the guy who I'll give you a slightly different example. There's someone who's interacted with me. I got to know him through the Strange Fire Conference, John MacArthur, etc. He is a real advocate of the MacArthur position and believes I'm terribly wrong on my stance about charismatic gifts. At the same time, he really respects my scholarship in other areas, social issues, Jewish apologetics. So he's been civil but bashing views that where he differs with me. Well, I just saw that he posted something online. He's got a serious liver condition. He lives in Canada. He needs help on every score. He needs prayer. Would I pass the word on? He tweeted out, despite my differences with him, would I pass the word on? Of course I'm going to pass the word on. He's a brother. So when you're talking about life and death, when you're talking about someone's health, when you're talking about these, he's a brother. So we differ on these other issues. He's a brother. My friend, Dr. James White, he's a Calvinist. I'm not. He's not a heart cessationist, but he's a cessationist. I'm not. But we're coworkers. We're colleagues. We're in the trenches together with mutual respect. So my hope, Joe, is as opposition rises, we'll recognize that we've got a major on the majors and say, okay, I may differ with you here, you may differ there, but let's agree on the majors. Let's get our heads clear, and let's throw ourselves in together. And listen, Joe, thanks for standing with us, and thanks for praying as well. So stay right there, all right, and we'll have someone jump on the phone with you. Again, thanks so much for standing with us. 866-34-TRUTH. And let's see if I can get to this question from Matthew. Dear Dr. Brown, what must I do to be saved? How do I get the Holy Spirit in my life and sin out of my life? I'm not sure I understand what it means to put your faith in Jesus. If that is the answer to the above questions, I want to find God and get rid of all sin in my life, but nothing seems to work. Matt, thank you for your honest and heartfelt question. Number one, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you truly cry out to him, if you truly put your trust in him, if you say, Jesus, save me from my sin, wash me clean, forgive me, I want you to be my Lord, I want to serve you, I want to live for you, he will do it. He will do it as surely as he is God. He will hear your cry. He will give you a new heart. He will give you a new life. He will transform you from death to life, from damnation to salvation, from being an outsider to being part of his family. As surely as God is God, he will do it. He has given promises. If you ask him to save you, to forgive you, he will do it. The price has been paid. And if you ask him and seek him diligently, Hebrews 11:6, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you diligently seek him and cry out to him and ask him to fill you with his spirit, say, Lord, I want everything you have. And you make lifestyle choices. Okay, I'm not going to fill my head with 6 hours of TV. I'm going to get in the Word. I'm not just going to waste 4 hours surfing the net and texting people about nonsense. I'm going to spend quality time with God in prayer. I'm going to turn away from things that I know that are defiling so that I can be given over to you more. He will meet you. He will help you. As far as getting sin out of your life, part of it is simply a choice you make. Lord, by your grace, I'm not going this way. And then you make practical choices to help you live that out. You make practical choices to help you turn away from that which is wrong. In other words, if you have drinking issues, well, you get out of the bar and you say to your friends, hey, can we hang out and pray and get in the Word together or go to church together or do outreach together? Because I don't want to live the way I've been living. And as you separate yourself from what's wrong, give yourself to what's right, you'll find increasing liberty and help. As far as getting every last sin out, well, that's going to happen when we're resurrected. We will still have issues. We will still fall short. That's where we turn to the Lord and ask to be washed and cleansed. But we can absolutely live lives of victory and blessing and freedom. Back with much more. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown coming away live from California, 866-348-7884. Let me get to this question from Paul. Can you give me some insight to what 1 Corinthians 14:20-25 means and how it relates to Isaiah 28, 16. Also, what does Isaiah 28:16 actually mean? For in different translations, there are different meanings. Thank you for your response. Now, Isaiah 28:16 is, I'll read from the ESV, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm the one who's laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, or of a sure foundation, whoever believes will not be in haste. New Jewish version, assuredly, thus said the Lord God, behold, I will found in Zion, stone by stone, a tower of precious cornerstones, exceedingly firm. He who trusts need not fear. Perhaps there's a different verse you're speaking of, because that's not really a major translation issue, and that's not what Paul has in mind in 1 Corinthians 14. So I think you referenced the wrong passage there. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning verse 20, says this, brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. And the law is written by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners while I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. That's the Isaiah passage you're speaking of. So what he's saying is that tongues for someone on the outside just sounds like gibberish. Tongues for someone on the outside just sounds like you're speaking nonsense, gibberish. So Paul quotes from the book of Isaiah where God says that he will send foreigners in to judge his people. And when you hear foreigners in your own land and they're speaking a foreign language, it's unintelligible to you. It's also a sign of you being under judgment. So tongues for the unbeliever is not a way to bring the gospel to them, but it does put them in an outsider state because the words are unintelligible to them, and it's judgment, not blessing. So there is a right purpose for tongues, either with public interpretation or private prayer, worship, adoration, highly recommended by Paul. So he says, thus tongues are a sign. And when he says in the law, he's quoting Isaiah here, but the law can just mean Old Testament at times, and it also has other parallels in Deuteronomy in terms of God bringing judgment through a foreign-speaking nation. Thus tongues are a sign, a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. So it's a sign for unbelievers that they are under judgment, they are on the outside. Well, prophesy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. So those who hear the prophetic word spoken and receive it, that is evidence that they are in the faith. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he'll worship God and declare that God is really among you. So back to the passage in Isaiah that Paul is referring to. It was not the 16th verse, so you just, I think, jotted that down. beginning in, the whole passage begins with judgment on the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and then how their mockery of the word is going to turn to a mockery of them, and then it is through people of strange lips that God speaks, but it's, again, a way of judgment. But, again, I think you had the wrong reference written down, so I'm glad to answer if we had the right reference, but can't do it with the wrong one. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phone. Shannon in Chattanooga, Tennessee, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'm a little bit nervous, so please bear with me.
Oh, shit. We're just having a little chat by phone. Don't be nervous.
Okay, thank you. Okay. Well, I consider myself a Christian. I've committed my life to Christ when I was 15, and the short of the long of it is basically that I swallowed everything that was told to me as just gospel. I was entrenched in Calvinistic theology at a young age, and I just think it was a little bit too soon for me to have some of that stronger doctrine, and I don't want to get into, you know, whether or not that's, you know, whether that's correct or not, but just to give you a little bit of an idea of where I came out of. And so I just recently decided that if I'm going to stake my life on something, and especially information in a book such as the Bible, that I really want to know the truth. And so I began really delving deeply, and I bought a Strong's Concordance, and I'm not really a history person, but my thinking was that in order to really understand Christ, and in order to understand the culture in which he lived and the people with whom he, you know, with whom he was having his dealings with, that it would behoove me to have a better understanding of that. And so I thought, well, why not try to find like a synagogue or talk to a rabbi? So I started doing some research on the computer, and here I found a group that meets once a week, and they're actually Messianic. However, and I'm learning a lot, and it's, you know, it's helping me to a degree, but at the same time, it's leaving me more confused, or it's adding to the confusion that I already have as to what is truth, because they don't, for instance, they don't believe in the Trinity.
Oh, okay. In what sense do they not believe in the Trinity? Do they not use the word, or do they not believe?
They don't believe that there's three persons. And that, you know, a lot of things just like, simple answer, they don't believe that there's three persons. You know, my background prior to getting into
Right, so they don't believe that, and by the way, I had a connection issue and have reconnected with a better connection. So if the tone of my voice suddenly changed, that's what happened, or the sound of my voice. Okay. So they don't believe that Jesus is divine, that he's deity?
They do. They just don't think that. My understanding of it is that there's only, you know, they say that there's only one God, and then they
There is one God, but he's complex in his unity. Here's what I'd say, Shannon, and unfortunately time is short. just jot this down. Jot down Ryan@realmessiah.com. Ryan@realmessiah.com. Once more, that's Ryan@realmessiah.com. He'll be glad to help you sort these things out. He answers Jewish-related questions for us to see if they are into some wrong teaching, in which case you really need to find another place to get involved, because God's essential triunity is an important doctrinal truth and his reality. And if it's just a matter of semantics, Ryan can help you sort that out. So thank you so much, and hopefully we can give you further guidance there. All right, friends, remember to stand with us. Great week to become a torchbearer. Remember to be praying for my debate with Matthew Vines tomorrow morning. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, Jesus really is building his church, his messianic congregation throughout the world. Are we working with him or against him? Isn't it divisive to put an emphasis on ethnic Israel if Jesus died for just one people?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Coming your way live from California. Out to do some ministry here Saturday, Sunday. And then head over to Pennsylvania for Messianic Jewish Conference and do some speaking there Tuesday. In fact, the plan is Tuesday afternoon to come your way live from the conference. We'll actually have a public room where people can come in. We'll get them involved. It should be a really fun show. The Messianic Jewish focus, lots of interesting guests and things to talk about. And anyway, a lot of exciting things going on.
Hey, friends. Michael Brown here. I apologize for the technical difficulties. This is a first, and we're unable to find out what the issues are. But I'm coming your way on the road from California with my faithful portable radio unit. We use it around the world, all over America. And somehow it has failed us cutting in and out today. And I've had to now call in by phone. So I am now a caller. Do Dwight, come on, put it up there. Dr. Brown, put it so I can see my name on the screen there. I am now a caller. But you can join me, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. Anything you want to ask me, anything you want to talk to me about, in any area of expertise that I have, Bible translation. There we go. Dr. Brown, host. No, Dwight, I wanted to say the host. The host. Yeah. And I'll leave it to your imagination if you want to add in some other exalted titles there. But anywhere I can be of help to you, any area of expertise I have, if you want to differ with me on something we've talked about, give us a call, 866-348-7884. Someone took issue with a recent article that I wrote on why liberal churches are losing their members, and this fellow named Dave wrote in, Michael Brown is one of the worst I've ever read. Ah, Dave, typo there. You meant to say worst, not worst. One of the worst. Apparently, facts are something Mr. Brown has no grasp of, exclamation point. The man has no concepts of facts and simply writes simply by making things up. I would strongly suggest he reads the facts and perhaps even open his Bible once in a while. Ah, you left out the word a, once in a while. You know, Dave, I tend to do that. I tend to open the Bible once in a while. And as far as facts, yeah, that, you know, you got me there. That's why I only have thousands of endnotes in my books documenting every point. That's why all of my articles have hyperlinks, so you click on them to go to the actual sources and get the actual information and data. Dave says he's a brother in Christ. Someone needs to rebuke him. Well, Dave, go for it, buddy. Go ahead, rebuke me for speaking the truth. Rebuke me for using the word. Rebuke me for going against the status quo. As a brother in Christ, someone needs to rebuke him. Let him know it is not the progressive churches losing members. It is the conservative ones that are dead in the word and spirit. Dave, you're wrong. Statistics, facts, you're wrong. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, this is Michael Brown coming away live from California. If I sound slightly different, it's because I'm using a different connection to be talking to all of you today because of a technical problem we've had. But nothing will stop us being on the air with you. In fact, I remember something. In fact, it was so far back, it was before Joey, Dwight, Matt, and you guys were with us. But what happened was I was flying back from Virginia Beach. And by the way, if you'd like to call 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH, any question you'd like to ask me about anything in the Bible, theological matter, personal, ministry-related, moral, cultural issues, my joy to help. And again, if you want to differ with me on something or get further clarification, you are welcome to call. So, anyway, I was in Virginia Beach. This was in the day when I was on from 7 to 8 in the evening Eastern Standard Time. And I was flying back from Virginia Beach. I had hours and hours before my show, and the flight got canceled, delayed, ended up that it was a five-hour wait. And from Virginia Beach, I could have driven back within that time frame. So I realized I'm not going to make it in time to do my radio show. We'll just have to play a repeat broadcast on short notice. And then when I actually arrived, I thought, wait a second. There is a way to do it. But here's the challenge. I'm going to have to call in by phone. That's going to be the first issue. And this was, you know, years and years and years ago. So calling in by phone was less significant than it is in our situation today. But I was going to have to call in by phone, but where do you get a quiet place in the airport to make the call? Also, my luggage was arriving. My personal assistant was going to be outside. So I called him. I said, listen, here's what I need you to do. I need you to park your car, go in, wait for my luggage. When luggage comes, because he knows what it looks like, get it, bring it into your car, and then at 8 o'clock, swing around to pick me up when I'm done with radio. Okay, that's part one. Part two how am I going to get this done? Well, I was going to go in the lounge at U.S. Airways and see if I could find a quiet place where I could make the call and do the show. Problem, even though I was a frequent flyer with high status with U.S. Air, I did not pay to be able to use the lounge on any given day. So I had to find a way for them to just let me in. So I went in. I said, listen, I've got to do a live radio broadcast. There were failures. There was U.S. Air, technical problems, et cetera, mechanical difficulties. They're responsible for whether they're not responsible for mechanical difficulties. I need to get in. Can I use the lounge? I've got to do a radio show. And they, okay. They let me in. So now I go in the back in the business section where people have their computers plugged in and they're sitting on phones and different things like that. A bunch of folks working back there. And I said, hey, listen, I have to do a live radio show. I'm going to be talking. Is that going to be a distraction for you? Is that a problem? They're like, no, no, go ahead. Well, then I couldn't connect by computer somehow, so I'm sitting there doing a live show by phone in the back of the business lounge at U.S. Airways at Charlotte Airport. Well, how do I, if I can't access my computer, how can I access our calls and our call screen and so on? So I had to be texted the messages. You have John from Texas on this line. So that's how we did it, but we did it. So well, it's pretty different today, but. Anyway, 866-348-7884. A reminder to just be praying tomorrow morning. I talked about this in the first hour. I'll just do so briefly. I'll be debating Matthew Vines, young man who's written the book God and the Gay Christian, and we'll be discussing can you be gay and Christian, meaning can you be a practicing homosexual and follow Jesus at the same time. I've read his book carefully. It's gotten a lot of endorsements from both scholars and Christian leaders or professing Christian leaders. Some say it's a game changer. What's powerful about his book is the emotional appeal. What's tremendously weak about the book is the biblical arguments and the theological arguments. They're terribly weak. And the strong arguments against his position, he dismisses out of hand. So I have zero concern about the debate in terms of getting the truth out, clarifying the positions. But it's such an emotional issue for so many. I don't just want to preach to the choir and get folks on our side to say, oh man, great job, you crushed that guy. No, I don't want to crush anyone. I want to exalt Jesus and demolish lies, but I want to reach people, care about people. So to have the balance of grace and truth, to be able in the short hour that we have, and that includes the host, that includes other clips that they're going to play, that may even include calls they're going to take. So it's actually only a few minutes of back and forth that Matthew and I will have. You say, yeah, but he's just a kid. He's not a scholar. No, I'm looking at him as if he was my equal, as if this was a serious debate. But I care for him as a young man who's deceived and is helping to deceive others. So really pray for the anointing of grace and truth. And if you don't get to listen to it over the weekend, in fact, the easiest thing will just be to go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and click on latest video because we'll probably put it up as a YouTube video. And if things go well, there will be a webcam on Matthew and a webcam on me as we speak. You'll be able to see us holding our phones and talking to the radio studio. And we'll be posting that on Facebook and Twitter later today. All right, but do pray, and we'll give you an update early next week. Here's a message from Bob. Regarding my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, if Jesus was crucified from the foundation of the world, wasn't redemption always a prime goal? Isn't that the definition of the church, true Israel? Now, first, Bob, I reject the idea that the church is the true Israel. I don't see that theology taught in the New Testament. The true Israel would be Jewish believers within the nation. But the church, the ecclesia, the messianic congregation, is saved Jews and saved Gentiles in one body, one family. Yes, Jews and Gentiles become one in the church, Israel of God. No. We're not called, the church is not called the Israel of God. That is Galatians 6:16, and that refers to Jewish believers, the Jewish remnant. That is not the way Paul describes the church. There are many common expressions that are used, but the church is saved Jews and saved Gentiles. The Israel of God is saved Jews. True Israel is saved Jews. All right, so Bob continues, only believers in Jesus will be in God's kingdom. Again, isn't that the definition of the true church, true Israel? Of the church to Israel. God wants Jews to repent and receive Jesus just as he wants Gentiles do. He is long-suffering towards all people, wanting them to have every chance to repent and believe. God causes nations to rise and fall, but never rejects any nation who might have an opportunity to know him. I do not understand why a distinction must be made between Jews and Gentiles if a remnant of both will be saved. The land of Israel belongs to God, and he will do whatever he wishes with it. It is fine for Jews to be there, but he also loves Palestinian believers who are there. He loves his true believers more than the unrepentant Jew or Gentile. I'm studying about this issue because it's divisive, and I want to know God's truth. Thanks for hearing me out. Yes, Bob, without knowing it or intending it in any way, you absolutely want to have a position of unity, but without knowing it or intending it, what you're espousing is actually divisive. Let me explain why. Because God wanted to save the world, he called Abram, and through Abram, Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, chose the people of Israel. Why? Because God wanted to bless the entire world. He did it not because he was specially wanting to bless Israel and leave everyone out, but rather through Israel, through Abraham's seed, the entire world would be blessed. So that's why he did it. And he made covenant promises to a physical people in this world, and it's how we see God in action through history, through the scattering and regathering of the Jewish people, through the preserving of the Jewish people, even bringing them back to the land in the midst of great hostility in the last 70 years. So it is a matter of the faithfulness of God. It is not a matter of ethnic superiority or special favoritism of a nation. In fact, the Jewish people have suffered terribly by being the chosen people. It is exclusively a matter of the faithfulness of God and that he keeps his word. And the gospel starts with Israel and it will end with Israel. And therefore, Israel's salvation is something of great importance to the entire world. Yes, God loves Palestinian believers. Who would question that? But the fact that Palestinians are suffering is because of Islamic leadership. That's why. If the Arab leadership had said, okay, we'll have a two-state solution back in 1947, there'd be a two-state solution. If they didn't try to wipe Israel out repeatedly, there wouldn't be a problem. You'd have people living together side by side. Fine, not a problem. So if you want to help the Palestinian believers, you need to pray for the Islamic leadership. That's the greatest issue. And of course, we stand together with Palestinian believers, and we stand for justice for all. Palestinian, Israeli, that doesn't matter. We stand for justice for all. But the reason I say that your position can be divisive is because it now cuts out Jews saying, hey, God's called us to be Jews. It now says, go to the food court at the mall, and because the whole object is for people to have a place to eat, let's take all the different foods and throw them in a blender and blend them together. No, then you lose the distinctives. You lose the diversity. And on top of that, what if, say, it was important to have a pizzeria cooking pizza and making pizza because it had an end-time promise with it? Well, now you work against that. So it is one God wanting to bless the entire world through the blood of Jesus. Absolutely true. But his vehicle of bringing blessing to the world was Israel, through whom the Messiah came and to whom promises remain. That's why it remains a big deal. Thank you for a great question. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, boy. I just sent this news report. Wheel of Fortune asks gay contestant if he's marrying a woman. Wheel of Fortune host Pat Sajak mistakenly asked a gay contestant last night whether he had found a woman who was willing to marry him. During the episode, which aired Thursday evening, Sajak introduced contestant T.K. Klotz, saying, "So you're engaged? Someone agreed to marry you?" Klotz replied, "Some gentleman, actually," before Sajak lost for words, joked, "I have 50-50 shot he's gay and I messed up." Sajak, a Republican donor, attracted ire a few months ago when he came out as straight and later claimed that next people will demand equal rights for plants. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones with Brian in Raleigh, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. How you doing?
Doing well, thanks.
I have a question about Genesis 3:15, where it speaks of, "And I will put enmity between thee and thy woman, and between thy seed and her seed. I was wanting to know your interpretation of thy seed, which I interpret as Satan's seed.
Yeah, well, if you just think that seed there means offspring, and that it's the seed of the woman, so that a human being, and the offspring of a woman, and the offspring of a snake, and you're just looking in the natural. So first and foremost, on the natural level, it's just talking about a human being and a snake in terms of the battle that ensues. You know, the hatred between human beings and snakes, and the snake biting the heel, but the human being crushing the head. So on the physical level, that's the simple answer. On the spiritual level, it is talking about how Satan will be defeated through the Messiah, you know, if you wanted to give an expansive spiritual reading of it. But just in the natural context there, which is dealing with natural things, the woman in childbirth and the man tending the garden and things like that, the offspring of a snake is more snakes, and the offspring of the woman is more human beings. So this is the ongoing conflict in the world, but then spiritually it does speak of Satan being crushed by the Messiah. So you can on the natural level, the answer is physical offspring of snake is snakes. On the spiritual level, the offspring of Satan would be the powers of evil, the workers of evil that will ultimately be defeated by the Messiah.
Okay. Thank you much, Dr. Brown.
You're very welcome. 866-348-7884. Let's go to John in Ogden, Utah. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for having me. I was reading in Job, like when all the sons of God got around the throne, and then Satan came. You know, God asked him what he was doing. He said he had been going to and fro. You know, he started talking about Job. I was wondering, like, can Satan still, like, go into heaven like that and then kind of bounce around?
Yeah, here's the mystery. Yeah, here's the real question. If you say, well, that was before Satan was cast out of heaven, well, obviously it wasn't, because this is already in human history. Satan being cast out of heaven, we see as something that happened before human history began. Some would say it happened with the fall of man and Satan's deception and betrayal, or immediately before that. If you want to argue that Satan was cast from heaven at some later point, I don't really see that working. Luke 10, Jesus says, when the disciples went out driving out demons, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Did he mean metaphorically, as they were driving out demons, this is what he saw happening? Or did he mean, hey, I already saw him cast out of heaven a long time ago, before you were ever on this planet, so of course you have authority over him? That can be debated, but from everything I see, he would not have the ability to appear before God. I know Revelation speaks of him accusing the brethren before the throne of God, but I don't see Satan having access into God's presence without invitation, and that would have happened on that particular day, that there would have had to be some level of divine invitation. Otherwise, there'd be his ongoing defiling presence and his ongoing challenge, which I don't see as happening. That, to me, would be an exception where his presence was demanded or asked for, and hence he appears with the other angels. Outside of that, I don't believe he has the ability to.
Oh, okay. So you think that it was after he had been thrown out, but God allowed him to come?
Yeah, okay. Let's say this. If we read passages like Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 as referencing a fall of Satan before human beings were on the earth, then obviously he's already been cast out of heaven when the book of Job is being written, and when Job, you know, because we've got human beings on the earth here. So as much as we just take that for granted, someone could argue that the falling from heaven is spiritual or metaphoric, or that Revelation 12 still speaks of a casting out from heaven that's yet to happen, you know, from heaven to earth, or that happened through the cross. But my understanding is that Satan was cast out of heaven before human beings were on the earth, that this was part of a cosmic battle before the creation of human beings on the earth. And that explains Satan's presence in the garden, and that he could only come into God's presence with permission.
Oh, okay. That makes sense then. Well, yep. I do appreciate it.
You bet. And it's a great question. And by the way, it's one I have to wrestle with in my commentary on Job. I mean, I'm well past, of course, the second chapter, the first and second chapter, but it is a question that does come up a lot. All right, I don't want to rush any of you that are on hold, so stay right there. We've just got limited time before the break. Stay right there, and I will get to your question. I'm eager to answer all the questions that are up on my screen right now, so stay right there. We'll be right back. But first, before we go anywhere, came into my office yesterday, and there was a stack of Tree of Life Bibles. This is the complete translation of the Old and New Testament by a team of Messianic Jewish scholars and Christian scholars working together, kind of an unprecedented effort thus far. And we've been sending them out to our new monthly supporters, and there was a big stack to sign, to send out. So thank you to all who are standing with us, holding our hands up. Got a call earlier today from a gentleman. I was talking about the debate I'm going to have with Matthew Vines tomorrow, and he said, hey, the easiest thing for me to do is write out a check, but I could never do what you were doing with that debate. So this is how it works. If we each do what we can, those of you who've been blessed with funds and finances, help, we can really reach so many people. Our work can be multiplied in so many ways, and you really lift a burden off of me and my team, because we have to constantly pray in finances and believe for finances. And we've got vision to expand in 1,000 different ways and improve what we're doing in 1,000 different ways. We can do it with your help. So stand with us, partner with us, and together we reap the harvest. Together we make a difference. Together you share in the reward. Call now 1-800-278-9978 to sign up to become a torchbearer. If you can put aside $1 a day per month, $30 or more per month, perhaps more if you can. We'll send you the Tree of Life Bible as a thank you, and then sow into you every month with special messages and benefits that you get. So call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978, or go to my website, askdrbrown.org. askdrbrown.org.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. It's 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. We'll do our best to give you biblical wisdom and sort out difficult issues together. On the Line of Fire, let's go to our friend Jason in Delaware, Ohio. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Your show is so very—it's very good on equipping me. I got a coworker who brings up anti-Semitic arguments all the time, but it's with Israel in the news. It's like a launching pad to share the gospel too with him. He's not saved yet, but he brings up these anti-Semitic arguments every once in a while, and I was confused about the 1940. I've heard you bring it up twice. Once today, and I heard it in a YouTube video called Israel the Evil Occupier? And you said in the beginning, and you said it today, 1947, two-state solution could have happened. But forgive me, brother, I thought that Israel was supposed to reclaim all of Israel or all of Jerusalem and then all the way to at least the Jordan. I didn't know that that would be a solution. Or do you mean two states like Ohio and Texas, you know, that sort of state, not a separate nation?
No, they would have been separate nations. But yeah, let me explain. All I'm saying is for those who are on the other side of the issue and who are criticizing Israel and saying Israel's evil and Israel's oppressing the Palestinians and Israel's occupying territory that doesn't belong to them, if the Arab leadership had agreed to accept the UN proposal in 1947, that this is your area and the Jews have this area, then none of these issues would be coming up today. If they simply accepted that and lived in peace with Israel, none of these would have come up. Now, the question is, how is biblical prophecy going to be fulfilled? Well, that's for God to do. In other words, it may be incremental, because remember, the promises to the full land and even beyond the borders that Israel ever had, that was based on Israel's obedience. Israel never fully occupied everything that was promised because it never rose to that level of obedience. So some of that may only happen when the Messiah returns. That's a debatable issue. My only point was, because the framers of the Israeli Constitution and those that worked with the UN and others, they were simply looking to have a homeland. They were looking to a place where they could live and return to their ancestral homeland in Jerusalem, their eternal capital. And that was the goal. The initial goal was, well, we have to occupy every inch of this because it's biblical prophecy. So God's the one who regathered. God's the one who reestablished. He's the one that's doing all that, and will see to it that the rest of the promises are fulfilled. But he's done it not based on Israel's obedience, but based on his mercy. The big point to make is simply that, with all the talk about Israel being an evil occupier, with all the talk about Israel mistreating the Palestinians and so on, the great issue lies at the feet of the Arab leadership that has hurt their own people by making wrong decisions. And if not for the neighboring nations being ready to try to destroy Israel in 1967, Israel would not have had to launch its preemptive of airstrike on the Egyptian Air Force and others with the Six-Day War. And if not for other events that had taken place, Israel would not even own some of the territory it has. By the way, it's given back 90% of territories taken, like the Sinai and, you know, to Egypt. But as far as Israel's dealing with the Palestinians, the big, big issue, and your friends need to hear it and understand it, the big, big issue is the Arab leadership, the Palestinian leadership. As for Israel getting the entire land, again, that's for God to work out. There could be, Jason, a temporary two-state solution that Israel agrees to. I don't believe it'll bring lasting peace. I don't believe it'll be a lasting solution, but Israel may pragmatically agree to it for a time, and Israel may not experience the fullness of the full land promises, everything that God laid out until the Messiah returns. Hey, thank you, sir, for the call and for the kind words. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown coming away live from California. You've got questions, we've got answers. Back to the phones. Michael in Dallas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, thank you, Dr. Brown. My question is, is regarding the culture is becoming more and more accepting of, you know, just a homosexual marriage, and and even the church now is becoming more compromising. My question is, as a younger evangelical Christian, I'm 24, it just seems like the younger evangelicals are becoming more accepting of it. And, you know, it's like, why not let people marry who they want to marry? As discouraged as I am, I'm not sure really what to do. I mean, I know what the truth is, and I've been standing for the truth, and I'm going to continue to stand for the truth in love. But what can I do as a younger evangelical Christian in order to be an example to others and tell the younger generation, my generation, what the truth of God's word says? I'm not exactly sure on what to do in order to do that, like prepare. What are some good ways to do that?
Yeah, I'd encourage you on the larger front to get and read my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? That will equip you to deal with the larger issues with compassion and with biblical truth, grace and truth joined together. So that's my new book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? But as far as the marriage issue, number one, you need to have it in the core of your being that two men joining together or two women joining together is not marriage. Don't capitulate on the terminology for a split second. I'm happy to refer to it as so-called marriage or to put the word marriage in quotes, because once you allow that definition to be trashed, trivialized, redefined, changed, it has major, major implications for the culture. And basically, my simple illustration, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, is not math, it's spelling, or given the alphabet. and 1 + 1 = 2 is not spelling, it's math. So marriage has always been the union of a man and a woman. That's what God intended. It is not two sames coming together, but those that are same but different coming together to make one whole. That's the way God designed us. He didn't make Adam and Adam and put a seed and egg in each of them. He made Adam and Eve with very specific purposes. And once you get away from that, and I'm working on another book, and one of the chapters in the book addresses this, when marriage became meaningless. Once you redefine marriage, it can now mean anything. You now have accounts of throuples instead of couples, because if it's not the union of a man and woman, why just two people? It's an obvious question. If it's not the union of a man and woman, then why does it require two people? What's wrong with the woman who married herself? What's wrong with the lesbian throuple? And then what's the issue with other forms of marriage that we have? So if we understand that stable marriages are critically important for the long-term good of a nation, that stable marriages and stable families are the best welfare system that's out there, that a kid does best with a mom and a dad, that two dads do not equal a mom and two moms do not equal a dad, that a kid raised by two moms or a kid raised by two dads never learns how to relate properly to the opposite sex or see it modeled in a proper way, where how a husband treats a wife and those things. There are so many implications of what happens when marriage gets trivialized, and now you have kids that are just born to anonymous sperm donors, and by the intent of the parents, the two men or the two women, by the intent of the parents, that child is separated for life from the mother or the father, which is absolutely not the best thing for the child or to choose that for the child. And once you redefine marriage, well, now you have in England that a husband can refer to a woman and a wife can refer to a man. That in California, bill that's, I don't know if it's passed yet, but it was on its way recently, that on the birth certificate, if you have two lesbians, one of them can be the father, and two men, one of them can be the mother. Theoretically, they could both be the mother. So you now have male mothers and female fathers and female husbands and male brides. The whole thing becomes utterly meaningless. And society can't function like that. Coming back to Scripture, God made us male and female. There are distinctives. There are specific purposes for this. So all that to say this, that this is ground we cannot yield. This is an area of compromise among those who've already been compromising Scripture in other areas. As I seek to demonstrate in the debate tomorrow with Matthew Vines, it's impossible to hold to a high view of Scripture and embrace so-called same-sex marriage. So, Michael, I would get equipped every way I knew how to get equipped. And let me recommend three resources to you. Are you able to jot these down or otherwise?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. The first I mentioned in my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, which will really deal with the biblical issues with compassion. But you'll see, okay, we can't yield here, because what we're saying now is we're legitimizing something God never legitimized, especially in the church. And the implications are massive for that. That's number one. Number two, a book by Frank Turek, T-U-R-E-K, Correct, but Not Politically Correct. It's a small book. He doesn't use the Bible. He shows why same-sex so-called marriage is bad for everybody, bad for society.
Okay.
So Frank Turek, Correct, but Not Politically Correct. And then on YouTube, you can watch my debate with Eric Smaw, S-M-A-W, and it'd be great to get other friends of yours who may differ with your position, who think, well, maybe we should, you know, compromise here or capitulate. It's just showing love to others. It's a debate that we did on same-sex so-called marriage. Should it be legal? You can watch it on YouTube. It's on my YouTube channel. But if you just get online on YouTube and search for Michael Brown and Eric Smaw, S-M-A-W, it's a full-blown debate that was done on a campus, and I think you'll find it really helpful and eye-opening. So between what the Bible really says about homosexuality, the implications of redefining marriage, and then how to respond to their position, I think that'll really equip you well. And our goal in the coming years is to find practical ways to equip folks even more to deal with these issues. Because nowadays, you got to soundbite things, you know? You know, the president tweets out when the Supreme Court overturns DOMA last year, when they overturned the Defense of Marriage Act, he tweets out, love is love. Well, that's the president of the United States tweeting that out. Love is love. Well, hang on. So that just goes across the board. Love is love. So two brothers, two sisters, you say, that's crazy. No, no, it's not crazy. It's just the same principle being applied. Love is love. Hey, my five wives, you know, new TV show. Why not? If love is love. It completely gets away from the fact that marriage is not simply a matter of who loves each other, but it is a commitment with certain purpose that the society cares about. And a little soundbite for you in terms of the government. The reason that the government conveys, or the reason that society conveys benefits on marriage, is because marriage conveys benefits on society. Otherwise, the government has no business getting involved with marriage or anything like that. The reason that society conveys benefits on marriage is because marriage conveys benefits on society. And some of those benefits are the ability in natural circumstances for a couple to procreate and join a child to a mother and father and raise the child in that capacity, neither of which a homosexual couple can do. So people are free to, if they want to move in with each other, live with each other, if some liberal church or gay church wants to bless them, whatever, that's their business. But for the government to recognize it, and the Christians that know the Lord to recognize it, is really diving off the cliff and pulling others down with us.
Absolutely. Thank you.
You're very welcome, Michael. God bless you. Thanks so much. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Adele in Charlotte. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I just suddenly realized I'd called about this same question, but I hope you'll bear with me. I'd asked about Ishmael, and it was you had a guest on, and I think it was your program. Anyway, the question that I have is in regards to this whole thing in the Middle East. I read in chapter 16, and in verse 9, or I'm sorry, in verse 10, it says, the angel of the Lord said unto her, Hagar, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then you turn over to chapter 17 and verse 20. And God, speaking to Abraham, says, and as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful.
I tell you what, I will respond to those verses and question on the other side of the break. Thanks.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, Adele was asking a question before the break, but now we've lost her. I guess was the question the nature of the descendants of Ishmael, is that prophesied that there would be conflict and war, and does that apply to the Arab peoples today? You could say so on a certain level, although there's not necessarily a direct descent through all Arab peoples today. There certainly isn't all Arab peoples today back to Ishmael, but some descent connection. Is it part of the Arab personality? Could be, but remember, there's also part of the Jewish personality, which has its ups and downs. So in other words, each people group has strengths and weaknesses. But let's take away that there are promises to the descendants of Ishmael. There are promises to Arab peoples, and there's a specific promise to Egypt and Assyria, for example, in Isaiah 19. So as we pray for God's purposes for Israel, let's not forget his purposes for other nations in the Middle East. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jason in Charlotte. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Dr. Brown, I had a question for you about gay people getting married. I was just curious, why do they even want to get married? What's the big push for that?
Okay, I'll give you the simple answer and then the complex answer, okay?
Okay.
The simple answer is that people are people. People want relationships. They want love. They want intimacy. They want commitment. And the same way a man and woman want to get married and commit to spend the rest of their lives together because they love each other, that would be the same with two men or two women. They love each other. They want to spend the rest of their lives together. And that's what marriage means in our society, and that's what marriage means in their minds. Well, you commit to the person you love, and you commit to spend the rest of your life together. That's the simple answer, and I'm sure it's true in many, many cases. And I'm sure gay couples have their ups and downs like straight couples do. And you say, but they can't have children of their own. True, but some think, okay, we can have children through artificial means or through adoption, or we want to have a family. So in that sense, my heart really goes out to them, because their desires for commitment and for intimacy and long-term relationship and even to have children, those are good desires, but the expression is contrary to what's good and what's best. Here's the larger answer. The larger answer is it's a political battle and a political ploy. Now, for anyone listening, if you are identify as gay or lesbian and you're listening to me, please hear the first part I said first, that gays and lesbians want to get married for the same reason that heterosexuals want to get married, because you love someone and want to make a lasting commitment to that person, and you feel that's a way to solemnize it. But there's a larger issue, and that's political. Jason, in the earliest days of the gay liberation movement, marriage was something that was despised. This was looked at as a carryover from patriarchy, from some hierarchical thing where you've got the man over the woman, and it's a, you know, property issue and this and that, and it needs to be demolished. And the best thing is to have, you know, multiple relationships and partners and to destroy this old institution of marriage. There's another part of the movement that said, no, we want to marry and this is important. And yet another part of the movement, of course they overlap, saying, listen, if we can get America or other nations to redefine marriage, then we're in. If we can get them to redefine marriage, then our battle is won. In fact, let me just give you a couple of quotes to that effect. Where you're talking about gay activist leaders, and they said, listen, if we can get this change instituted, then all of our battles are basically won. And let me just pull up a document here and scroll down to some of these quotes. Getting there. Hang on. Getting close. Oh, here we go. Here we go. Listen to what gay journalist Andrew Sullivan said 20 years ago. If nothing else were done at all and gay marriage were legalized, 90% of the political work necessary to achieve gay and lesbian equality will have been achieved. It's ultimately the only reform that matters. Michelangelo Signorelli said, it's also a chance to wholly transform the definition of family in American culture. It's the final tool with which to dismantle all sodomy statutes, get education about homosexuality and AIDS into public schools, and in short, usher in a sea change in how society views and treats us. Tom Stoddard, who was quoted in a task force report for the mayor of San Francisco in June 1990, said, extending the right to marry to gay people, that is, abolishing the traditional gender requirements of marriage, can be one of the means, perhaps the principal one, through which the institution divests itself of the sexist trappings of the past. Robert Knight's got a great little booklet on marriage, and some of the quotes were taken from there. So in short, Jason, gay activists are saying if we can get society to transform the concept of marriage to now embrace two men or two women marrying, we've won the battle. Because now it's the norm, so that's what's taught in the schools. Now it's the norm, so that means that gay men and women are just the same as everybody else, and there's no distinction in their relationships. And to differ with that now makes you a bigot. It's no different than differing with interracial marriage. So, yeah, on the one hand, just you find out your neighbor down the block, two men, two women, they want to, quote, marry. It's obviously love, commitment, and wanting to have the benefits of that and solemnize that. But on the flip side, it's a major political tool and to get that victory has massive implications for gay activism. Does that make sense to you?
Oh, it makes sense. I'm just curious, you know, that being the case, you know, if you take religion and you take politics out of it, it almost seems like the moral thing to do would be to allow gay people to get married.
Oh, yeah, yeah. If you take away the fact that God made us male and female and that marriage is the union of a man and woman and that it's in the best interest of society to keep it as the union of a man and woman, yeah, you're just caring about people, loving people, says, hey, fine, I want you to have the benefit of that. But here's the issue. When Nancy and I got married, we didn't do it for tax benefits or for what society said. We did it to make our commitment. And if the whole world didn't recognize it, we'd get married just the same. So two men, two women, they feel it's the right thing to do. There are churches that will bless it. And you may not have certain tax benefits. Who cares? You don't get married for that anyway. All right, thank you, sir, for the call. Much appreciated. All right, friends, remember to be praying tomorrow morning at my debate with Matthew Vines, who wrote the book God and the Gay Christian. That'll be 9 o'clock tomorrow morning on Moody Radio. If you don't have a signal in your local city, then please just you can listen online. You say, what's the link? I'll be posting again on Facebook a little later today or tweeting it out so you can listen or watch live. There should be an internet feed as well. And then we'll do our best to post it later in the day on our YouTube channel. This is a great time to partner with us and stand with us and literally help hold my hands up and put a larger megaphone by my mouth to shout out this message across the nation. To partner with us, to become a monthly Torchbearer supporter, to help with a one-time gift, call now 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. Your gift of any size, I want to send you as a thank you, my revolution book together with 10 commitments of a Jesus revolutionary that will help ignite a spark in your own life. My bottom line today, regardless of which direction society goes, regardless of public opinion, let's do what's right and honor the Lord.